In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. We are between the celebration of the feast of the birth of Christ and the celebration of the feast of the Theophany, the shining forth, the public revelation of the presence of Christ in the world. And so we hear the passages about St. John the Baptist being sent like a voice in the wilderness to prepare the path of the Lord and to make his paths straight. This calling of St. John the Baptist is exactly the same calling that we have today. We as Christians of the ancient Christian faith find ourselves in a wilderness of focusing on oneself, building up an importance of oneself as the center of one's own life. It is a universal conviction that this is where you start. Oftentimes I've been asked the question about the conflict, the seeming conflict between Christianity and the necessary love of oneself, which is certainly the place, according to some psychologists, they're quoted to me, but when I read their works, they seem to be a little more involved than that. But often this is quoted to me. You have to start by loving yourself. If you don't love yourself, how can you move on to love other people? And it always confuses, you know, Christians when that's asked. But certainly we live in this kind of a wilderness of the absolute conviction that we need to start with self-love, self-approval, self-acceptance. It's all about us. It's all about me. The gospel begins, according to the passages that we've read this morning, with the one who has been chosen by God being sent forth to proclaim, like in the middle of that kind of wilderness, that God is coming. And that's our mission as well. We might think that our mission in life is to build up a successful organization, St. Timothy Orthodox Church Incorporated. And we might look at the New Testament as a kind of guidebook for success. Look here, we'll see how they did it. Do it the way they did it. Do it exactly the same way. We'll have the same kind of success. And if that's what we think, then we're not even Christians yet, because that's not what Christians are about. Now, if we do look at the Acts of the Apostles, what happened after all of Christ's work was done and the power of God's own Holy Spirit was given to us as a new kind of community, what happened? And then we read the Acts of the Apostles, we'll find that it wasn't the kind of success story, according to the wisdom of the world, that we like to think sometimes that it was, and that we try to claim that we are going to follow just like it is in the Acts of the Apostles. What actually happened? One of the things that we're doing today is remembering the 70 apostles, the 70 apostles that were chosen by Christ. In addition to the 12, there is also the 70. In the Gospel according to St. John chapter 6, 70 are chosen and sent forth in order to prepare for the coming of Christ, sent forth to those places that Jesus is going to visit so that they will be prepared when he comes. And we know, of course, about the Old Testament, it's that long preparation for the birth of God into the world so that people will recognize him. Not necessarily that they will accept him, not necessarily that they will receive him with joy, but they will recognize him. And it's always seemed to me that that's why they killed him, because they knew exactly what he meant to them. An end to our own self-rule, an end to our own domination of the world according to our own understanding, and then to putting ourselves in the place of God. He is the true king. Let's get rid of him so that we can take his place. They recognized him. All right. And so the question is whether or not people are going to receive the preparation for the coming of Christ with joy once he finally comes, or whether they're going to recognize the threat that he is to their own self-rule and self-involvement and self-love and want to get as far away from him as they possibly can. But back to some of the events of the Acts of the Apostles and, you know, what happened to the 70 that were chosen by Christ. We're told in the Acts of the Apostles that some of the 70 apostles fell away and new ones had to be chosen. This is done by lots. This is how it was done in the New Testament with the 70, those who had fallen away. And a comparison is made in the prologue from Ohrid between Judas, one of the 12 who fell away, and those who fell away from among the 70 apostles. The difference was, it's pointed out, that Judas betrayed Christ. Those who fell away from among the 70 didn't betray him. They simply failed through weakness. That happened. And others were chosen to fill their ranks. And so the 70 went on. And we celebrate those 70 apostles, including our own Saint Timothy, who was among the 70, who finished and completed the race. As St. Paul, we hear him telling to St. Timothy, as he's writing to St. Timothy, he's in prison. He's very soon going to be executed, decapitated in Rome. And he is relieved in a certain kind of way because he says he has run the race. He hasn't more or less run out of faith or run out of the ability to keep getting up and going on. And now it's time for him to lay down that ministry that has been his and to pass it on to St. Timothy. And that ministry is passed on to all of us. And it's not like we shouldn't understand it as though it's some kind of movement, you know, that we're part of in the world in order to work for the success of the movement. We have to remember what we're actually dealing with here. What we're actually dealing with here is the fact that we have had revealed to us that we can only live our lives by being like God. Now, how is God? God, we say, is a God of love. And the love that God has is a love that is described by the Greek word kenosis. Kenosis. It means self-emptying. Self-emptying. And we are created in the image and likeness of God. If we are going to live the lives that we were created to live as human beings, we have to live from the same kind of love, from a kenosis, a self-emptying kind of love. And here's where the solution comes to that question, you know, that always confuses us. Don't we have to start out by loving ourselves? Don't we have to have a high regard for ourselves? Well, and I'm thinking of a particular sermon that I recently read by an old friend who is now Bishop of Canada, Bishop Seraphim of Canada. We were students together in seminary, and I remember him as a priest and have been amazed by the flowering of his spiritual life. Recently, I had the pleasure in Pittsburgh of having a quick few moments with him. And, well, we threw our arms around each other. I don't generally get to do that with bishops, but Bishop Seraphim, I did. And I just said, what would we do without the time that we had together? And he knew immediately exactly what I meant, and we were embarrassingly tearful. But it's this kind of strength that we get from one another that is so different from the place of isolation in which we find ourselves when we focus on ourselves. And instead of emptying ourselves, taking our abilities, our capacities, our care and our concern for others, and just emptying ourselves of all of that ability and all of that capacity, it flows into the world and reveals not us, but the presence of Christ, because we are created in the image and likeness of God. And when we die to a selfish, self-oriented, self-defeating, and self-destroying life, and return to true life, that's what repentance means. You know, repentance has a dark kind of taste in our mouth because we don't want to turn away from self-involvement and self-love and self-fascination. Repentance, we don't want it. It's the bad medicine. You know, but it's only the bad medicine for the old Adam. It's only the bad medicine for the one who is in love with death in some form or another. All of the things that tempt us are one kind or another of death. And we have death and denial. We fall in love with ourselves, become self-fascinated, and we become involved with things that are negative and are not just death-dealing, not just that they hand out death, but they involve a movement away from the light, away from what is good and true and beautiful, away from who we really are, away from God, away from others. You know, Orthodox understand the reason for missing the mark, the reason for sin, not breaking rules, the reason for missing the mark as being fear of death in one way or another. But the funny thing is that we end up being fascinated by this thing that we are afraid of. If we turned and ran away from death toward the light, toward life, that would be great. But that's not what happens. Out of fear of death, we become involved in things that actually are all about death. Negative things that have to do with self-fascination and doing things in such a way that we deny God and deny ourselves and deny life. In Bishop Seraphim's sermon, he mentions having read many years ago, and he says in his sermon, I'm getting so old now I can't remember where. He's younger than I am. You know, I feel embarrassed to talk about my age. I'm only 62. He's not even 62, but he has this great white beard. You know, he looks a lot older than he is. But, you know, you start to feel older at a certain point. You're not, well, what is that, the prime of life? You know, you're over the hill, you know. So how far over the hill is kind of secondary once you realize that's where you're at. So he says that he remembers from years ago, he doesn't remember when because now he's getting so old, that a psychologist once said that one of the main signs of mental illness is self-fascination, self-involvement. And it agrees with everything that you can read in the spiritual fathers, a kind of disappearance into ourselves. Now, if self-love were something that was a foundation that we could build on, certainly that would not be the case. And then Bishop Seraphim says that Orthodox teaching about spiritual life is exactly the opposite, that we need to have a certain regard for ourselves because of what we are, but not self-fascination. Now, what regard for ourselves ought we to have? We are created in the image and likeness of God, every single one of us. And every single one of us is unique and has a unique life to live from God with His strength, with His power, with His wisdom. And when we live in that way, everything functions the way it's supposed to, and we live with this kenosis, this self-emptying love, a concern for other than ourselves, that which is greater than ourselves. Certainly right at the top of the list, there is God Himself. There are other human beings who are created in the image and likeness of God. And if we are living a life of kenosis, of self-emptying love, as God lives, the life that is the divine life of God Himself is a life of divine kenosis, self-emptying. And this is the only way that human beings can live and really live. It's the only alternative to a life of living death. And if we live in that way, we will be concerned to serve not ourselves, not to focus on ourselves, but to serve others, to care for others, to be concerned for their difficulties, not to try to use them to build ourselves up. That's exactly the opposite. So maybe we need to make an effort to inspire ourselves with a more positive kind of need and desire, the desire to live this kind of positive, Christ-revealing life that really is the only way that all of our abilities and capacities just kind of flow out naturally. If we focus on this, whatever abilities and capacities that we have will be used, will be shown. We don't have to make it into a discipline of trying to exploit our own abilities and our capacities. We could just as easily get involved with self-fascination, you know, if we do that. This is the calling of all Christians. By doing this, we are preaching and revealing Christ. We're not called upon to preach him in words. We're not called upon to reveal him by, hey, telling somebody about, listen, did you know that? We are called to reveal him by living a life that we could not live were it not for the fact that God became incarnate, destroyed the power of death over us, and death has no power over us, and sent the Holy Spirit of God himself, the power that we receive in chrismation, the gift of the Holy Spirit. We have that. It's up to us whether or not we use it. We have the choice to turn aside and to return to a life of death, a life of the pursuit of the thousand insignificant things that give us despair, or we might be able to have some limited success and feel very important and very strong, you know, like those among the 70 who were with Christ and the apostles, the 12 apostles themselves, and were chosen as among the 70 to go and to prepare for the coming of God. And they just couldn't do it. They turned aside, and the gospel says they returned to their way of life that they had before. Now, the question is, have we done that? We've been chosen, we've been called, we understand, we have the teaching. But if we find some way to justify in our own mind and heart, turning aside and living life as though we were the center, as though we do need to fear death after all, because that's the bottom line. We need to take care of that kind of business and not revealing the presence of God. If we do that, we are turning away from living our lives. We are turning away from Christ. We are abandoning the possibility of living full lives. Returning to another point that particularly struck me in Bishop Serafin's sermon, he says near the end of his sermon that we need to take care not to play what he calls the Egyptian game. And I remember Bishop Serafin as a fellow student, and he was a very jocular sort of young man. He knew the Monty Python skits, and he could do them in voice because he's Canadian, after all. He was very good at it. So he was a very humorous sort of a man. And at the end of, near the end of this particular sermon, he, in a joking kind of way, but at the same time serious, he says to us, don't play the Egyptian game. We know the joke, denial. Denial is not just a river in Egypt, and that's what he's referring to. When we fall into a fascination with death and with ourselves in isolation from everyone else, the next step, whatever it is that is giving us difficulty, and different ones of us as individuals, we have this difficulty, this same difficulty, with something different. We all have something that gives us trouble, something that pulls us toward the path, toward death, away from Christ, forgetting him, forgetfulness. That's the central thing. So first, there is the pull toward death, and then there is denial. Everything's okay. I'll take care of it. I can handle this. It really isn't as bad as everybody is telling me, as we descend further and further toward self-destruction, death and denial. The Egyptian game, denial, isn't just a river in Egypt. It's what happens whenever we get off on the wrong path. And the alternative to that is to call on God himself to give us his strength to turn away from death, because we're caught. We're really caught at that point. It is our calling to reveal the presence of Christ in the world. That's our calling. It's been the calling of human beings from the beginning to reveal God. It's what it means to be a human being. We lost the ability to do that. Christ came and he restored that capacity to us if we believe in his life instead of believing that we have to take care of number one first, that fear, that death that we have to repent of. And so we are as voices crying in the wilderness as the carriers of the presence of Christ, Christ bearers, Christophorus. Like the 70 were sent to prepare for the coming of Christ, we are sent to show that it is true that God has come into the world and made a difference. The difference is in these Christians who live from God and not from themselves, who don't fear death, who don't turn in fear inward and become fascinated with themselves, but instead forget about themselves. And wherever they are, there is a, without any self-consciousness, a full flowering of whatever abilities, large or small, significant or secondary, but yet very, very important, because only that person is that person, that flower in the world. And we, as the hymn of the, about the 70 says, when the 70 walk through the world, they sense the world around them with the fragrance of Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.